the last series in this series of series. This last series in this series of series. I'm glad Pastor Anna's not saying that. She's not been talking very well lately. But we're starting, the last practical commitment we have in the Church of God is called social obligation. How many of you understand that if we're truly going to be children of God, men and women of God, we have an obligation to our society? We have an obligation to be a light in a dark world. We have an obligation not to just live our life secluded inside the four walls of the church, but rather we have an obligation to move outside those walls and to find a way to stand up for what is right. It's not always popular. It's not always fun, but it's always godly. This month I'm going to do a series entitled We Choose. We choose leadership. We're going to talk about in a few moments today how appropriate God allowed this to fall on the Sunday before our election on Tuesday. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled, We Choose to Help. Some of you don't like to choose to help. But we have an obligation to our society to help. We have an obligation to our society to help. And in 2 weeks from today, I'm going to conclude this little series with a sermon entitled, We Choose Life. We have a responsibility to choose life. We'll start this morning with this sermon entitled, We Choose Leadership. I want you to open your Bibles with me. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11, reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It says, Dear friends, I warn you, temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give up when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether king or head of state, all the angels he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those wrong and to honor those who do. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. And I thank you and I praise you for your power. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to choose. But Lord, I want you to direct our choices. Show us your will. Show us your strength. Show us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Now I want to put up a disclaimer this morning as I get ready to get into this sermon. That I am not going to preach along a political line. I'm not going to preach along a party line. I plan on offending both Democrats and Republicans this morning. I plan on messing you up if you like CNN, and I plan on messing you up if you like Fox News. Because what I see our nation facing is bigger than any election. And what I see our church facing is even bigger than any election or anything this nation could face. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I just want to sort of flow through these verses. The first thing that I see that we're going to talk about is, this is not forever. So, now, let me explain what that means before I read the scripture. I remember in 1990. I guess it was 1990. I remember when Bill Clinton was elected president. And I remember being on a Christian college campus among very conservative Christian believers. And I remember that the statement was, this country will never survive. God's going to have to come because the Antichrist has been elected. Now I got news for you. Albeit maybe by the skin of our teeth, we survived. It's never as bad as we think it is. This is never a permanent thing. Somebody told me a few years ago that there would be not be another election, and that there would be some kind of change of deal, and our current president would maintain power and would not yield. And here we are, 48 hours from an election. Now, I know office hasn't changed place, but it will. I don't think there's many of you in this room. I look around and I don't know of anybody here. There may be one or two. But I can only imagine what it was like in 1929. Beth, do you remember what that was like? In 1929, when the market crashed, we entered the Great Depression. I know most of my family members tell me that they were so poor then, they didn't know they were depressed because they were poor before the Depression. But there were a lot of people who thought they wouldn't make it through that. I do remember a beautiful Tuesday morning on the East Coast on September the 11th, 2001. A day my wife made the comment, maybe I'll call into work and we'll go out on a picnic. My wife never said things like that. And that day proved to be a day that we thought we'd never get through. Thought it would never be the same. But pretty soon, life got back to semi-normal. What we're facing is not forever. Look what Peter writes here. He says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residences and foreigners. The first thing he says is, let me warn you that you're only here for a little while. I got news for you. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand first and foremost that we are pilgrims in a strange land. That we are only passing through on this earth. We're not living here forever. This is not our home from here on out, but rather God has prepared for us a place. Jesus told his disciples in the book of John, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, and I will come back to receive you unto myself. We're only temporary here. I got news for you. We're not going to be here forever. Oh, Pastor, they've been saying God's going to come for 2,000 years. You're right. I believe he's going to come in my lifetime. But you know what I figured out? I figured out that if God doesn't come in my lifetime, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to croak. I'm going to die. My life is not forever. When you look back through history, time and time again, we face trials, we face difficulties. The church has faced attacks from Nero to other kings that tried to stomp out Christianity. We find dark ages. We find times where there was no revelation. We find times of revival, times of falling away, find times of revival, times of falling away. I was flipping through the TV channel yesterday, and I was going through, and I come across one of the Christian channels, and most of you that know me know I don't watch the Christian TV very often, and I'm flipping through, and it said Classic Praise, and it had Jerry Falwell from 1981, a young Jerry Falwell, and had him preaching. And I stopped for just a second to hear what this guy said from 1981. And he began to talk about how that God, he felt like God was showing him that there was going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. And he began to talk about, now this is 1981. He begins to talk about how that he believed there was going to be a renewing of the call, and that there was going to be a power that was going to come to America, a spiritual awakening. And the first thing I thought was, well, he missed that. You know what? Then God said, no, now think about it. It was somewhere in the 80s that the charismatic movement began to rise up and awaken people. Into the 90s, you had the great revivals of the 90s in Pensacola, Florida, and in Miami, not Miami, in Toronto, and in Smithville, and all these revivals that went years and years and years. Before 1980, you didn't have mega churches like we have today. You didn't have churches in places where we have hundreds and even thousands of people coming to hear the word. I'm telling you, the word was going forth. In 81, they were saying, it's going to get better. I look back into the decade of the 60s and the 70s, and it had been tough for the church. It had been difficult. But around the 80s and 90s, we got a little influx of people. We got an influx of growth. Now into the 2000s, we've had some rough years. The millennials think differently. But I believe that God says, I'm still sending my Spirit out. I want to warn you to remember that you are temporary residents. You are just foreigners here. What's happening now is not eternal. He says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. When I wrote on that first slide, it's only temporary, so that so means quit giving in to every fear, doubt, and struggle that you face in a temporary life, and remember that there's something permanent you're holding on to. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. Now, I told you I was going to offend everybody. We live in a day and an age, in a moment in time. I believe, like many other people I've heard, this may be the most important election of my lifetime. I know for sure it's the most divisive election of my lifetime. It doesn't matter who wins on Tuesday night. Doesn't matter. Wednesday morning, half of the world is going to think we're doomed. It doesn't matter who becomes named to be our next president. Half of our population in America is going to believe that we are about to fall apart. if one of the candidates wins, half of America is going to be convinced that we'll be in a nuclear war in 6 months because hot head's going to hit a button. If the other candidate wins, half of the population is going to be convinced that we're not going to have a country in a year because they're going to waste away everything that's left up there that's not there anyway. And we find ourselves giving in to the worldly desire to worry. And it steals our very soul. I got news for you. Worry is not of God. Worry is anti-faith. Oh, Pastor, aren't you worried about the election? No, I'm not. Yes, I have my choice. Yes, I had the candidate that I want. I had the candidate that I think would be better. I have the candidate that I think would be the worst possible choice ever for America. No, I'm not going to tell you either one of them. But I have those in my mind, but am I worried about it? No, because yes, I'm American. Yes, I love the American flag, and bring me some apple pie, and I'll show you how much I like it. And I sat up the other night to watch baseball. I'm American, even if the Cubs did win the pennant. But I'm American, but long before I was ever American. Long before I understood my citizenship as an American citizen, I was lucky enough to be raised in a godly home. And I understand that way more powerful than anything that says I belong to America is the blood of Jesus Christ that says I belong to Him. And it doesn't matter if America rises or falls, Jesus Christ will never let me down. It doesn't matter if I have to sacrifice my life to stand for what I believe. Even in death, God is going to give me power. I cannot spend time worrying about something that is temporary when I'm living something that's permanent. Your temporary residence, so keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. Ooh. Now let me tell you something. I just told you this election is one of the most controversial elections in my lifetime. One of the most divisive elections in my lifetime. But I'm going to tell you right now, some of us need to bite our tongue. Some of us need to take and cut our fingers off from what we've been posting on Facebook. Because in our attempt to support our attitude and support our side, we have become evil, we have become disrespectful, and we have become unworthy of following to our unbelieving friends. Come on now, why ain't anybody shouting? I've got news for you. This verse, Peter goes on, he says, listen, don't let worldly desires pull you, but also be careful to live properly among your unbelieving friends. Because we cannot afford to be going out and slapping our unbelieving friends in the head. They're blind, folks. They haven't seen the light. They're walking around in darkness. How can you expect them to see what the truth is? We need to be speaking in faith. I'm not saying don't support your candidate. I'm not saying don't support your way of thought. But I'm saying make sure that everything you do is done properly and in order. And you don't use anything that can come back and be an anchor to your testimony. But rather use words that give life and give peace and give hope. Why? Because then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, I want you to really see this. They will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Now, let me clarify that for you. That last line changes everything. That last line changes everything. Because when, if they give honor to God when he judges the world is over. So if you're thinking that if you can be good enough, they'll give honor to you now because you had the right behavior, you're wrong. Peter says it ain't about you getting honor. It's about them giving honor to God because they're going to look back and they're going to say, you know what? They never were mean. My mother uses the word ugly. Every time I say a word she doesn't like, she goes, that's ugly. That's ugly. You know what? What happened to the days where we started paying attention to what we said? Is what we say ugly? Are we being divisive or are we showing love? I'm not saying that you can't express your opinion, but I'm saying make sure that we be careful to live properly because we don't want anybody to lose out with God because they see what we do. We're to be an example. We're to be a hope. We move on. Submission is not always surrender. See, our problem is we think that if we submit to authority that we are surrendering our rights. No. Sometimes submission is obedience. Surrender stands in obedience. Look at this verse, 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is the head of state or the official he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence the ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Here's what Peter says. He says, because of your commitment to God, you should submit to the authority over you. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a fan of our current administration. But if President Barack Obama walked into this church, I would stand and clap. I would offer him the most honored seat in the House. I would give him every honor afforded to him by the office of President of the United States. Now, does that mean I got to agree with everything he says? No. No matter who's elected on Tuesday to be our president, they are to be honored. They are to be respected. Verse 15 tells us why. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. When you live honorably, nobody can say anything against you. But if we try to fight fire with fire, if we try to sling mud with the best of them, then all of a sudden we become just like them. God says, I want you to be a step above. I want you to show respect. I want you to show honor. I want you to honor the king or the head of state. In our case, the president, the Congress. So how do we submit? It's easy. First thing we got to do is we got to respect. Respect. We have to respect those that have been placed over. Do you understand that God allows leaders to rise and fall? I don't care if your candidate wins Tuesday or loses Tuesday, you respect the next president. They are still the president of the United States. Are they your God? No. Are they your master? No. But they deserve the respect of their office. Second thing we do to submit is we pray. We need to pray every day for our president, our governor, our congressmen, our senators. You know, we complain and moan and groan, and I've done it. about our leadership, and when, especially when they're not godly, which I'm going to be honest with you, it's been a while since we've had a godly one. But we moan and groan about them. But you know what would happen if we pray? You know what would happen if one of these presidents has not been godly, got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? And all of a sudden their life changed and they didn't look like they used. How many of you remember when you got saved and you were acting one way, but all of a sudden when God came into your life, you started acting another way? What would happen if your president did that? Oh, Pastor, that can't happen. Why not? You pray for your neighbor, you pray for your son, you pray for your daughter, you pray for your mama, your daddy. My father-in-law was an alcoholic. My father-in-law spoke in complete grunts. I asked him if I could marry his daughter. He says, you gonna give her back? I said, no, sir. He goes, think that meant okay. He was a tough man. Didn't like loud noises. Couldn't handle me very well. I have a lot of loud noises. And when I met him living in Jersey, when they lived in Jersey, and he always spoke in these grunts to me, and he was always. And I heard the stories of Beth growing up and how that he was an alcoholic and he would come home drunk and all the things that went on in his life. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And about 3 or 4 years before he died, 5 years maybe, we get a call that Dad had went to the altar, given his heart to the Lord. Praise God. Lived in Arizona. We lived everywhere else. And Dad died in 2008. And we'd been around Dad some. He'd come out to Delaware and see us. And he was, we could tell he was different. But we went back to his funeral. And I got to be honest with you. As I sat in the church at the funeral of my father-in-law, and people from his church began to get up and talk about Mickey, there was a place I wanted to look at my wife and say, who are they talking about? Because that ain't your daddy. That's, your daddy wouldn't do that. Your daddy wasn't that kind of person. He wasn't that, he was always nice, but he wasn't that nice. He was always sort of off to himself, and no, he was the door greeter, and he was the one that fixed everything in the church. Now that I could believe. He was the one that kept candy in his pocket to give to the kids, and I'm going, I didn't even think Dad liked kids. I thought he just tolerated grandkids. But when salvation came, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If we want to submit, if we start praying for our leaders, no matter who they are, if God grabs a hold of their life and turns them upside down, what greater testimony to this nation and to the world about the life-changing power of the blood of Jesus Christ than a saved president? The last thing we do to submit is we have godly obedience. You know what godly obedience means? It means that we obey God. God says honor, we honor. The president or the Congress or the Senate tells us to do something against God's word, we stand on God's word. But we keep our obedience consistent. We honor. Last point. You are free, but don't abuse it. One of the reasons why this election is so nasty, we got a lot of free people that are abusing their freedom. There's a lot of mudslinging between the candidates, but I don't know, and I think maybe it's the rise of social media, but that may be the worst mudslinging among supporters that I've ever seen in my life. We're free. Let's not abuse it. Verse 16, it says, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. I can do what I want to do because they're wicked and they're bad and I'm free and I can do what I want to do." No, you can't. You belong to God. Let's go back to the old youth group thing, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Do you really think Jesus would be out there throwing mud candidate to candidate? No, Jesus would be speaking peace and truth. Speaking truth in love, not speaking truth in hate. Verse 17, respect everyone. I'm going to read that again. Respect everyone. You know what? You may have a friend who's going to vote for the candidate you don't like. Respect them. You may have a family member who's going to vote for a candidate you don't like. Respect them. Have a family member doesn't agree with me politically at all. I don't only respect him, I love him. Sort of glad that he's went into this idea that he's an anarchist so that he's not voting. Good, you'd have voted for the wrong person anyway. Do I lose respect? No, I respect him anyway. Respect everyone. Everybody deserves our respect. I don't know where the church got off thinking that some reason, because we know Jesus Christ, we got the right to talk down to everybody else. We know Jesus Christ because of his loving mercy. Our job is to respect people enough to show them the truth so that they can meet him too. Respect everyone. Love the family of believers. We got to love each other. Sometimes that's hard. I love that the Bible always puts us as a family of believers. You ever realize how hard it is to love your family sometimes? Come on now. Yeah, come on. We all got that one aunt, or that one uncle. Just a little weird. Maybe you're that one aunt or one uncle that's just a little off. We got to love each other. Got to equate the body of believers as a family. We don't always have to agree with each other. Families can have the worst fights, but usually they can walk with the greatest love. I used to say all the time, that I love members of my family. I'd fight for them, but I'd rather fight with them. I love them. I stand up for them, but I'd rather fight with them. Sometimes that's how we feel in the church. We still got to love each other. Then he says this, fear God. That word fear is not be afraid of, it's reverence. Reverence God. Understand that God is in control. Somebody I know says all the time, God's got this. And I got news for you. God's got Tuesday. God's got this. Does that mean you don't have to vote? No, get out and vote. That is your responsibility. It is your right. If you don't vote, don't ever say anything about what the president does, no matter who they are. Vote. But God's got this. Why am I not worried about the election? Because God's in charge. Fear God and respect the king. Respect, if I can put it in our vernacular, respect the president. Respect the governor. Respect the senator, the congressman, the mayor, the judge. Respect those who have been put in authority over us. Show them our courtesy. Because when we stand as true believers and we choose leadership. See, by that we choose leadership, I don't mean that we choose who our leadership is. I mean that we choose to be leaders. We lead by our commitment to Christ. We choose through respect and through honor and through prayer and through support. We choose to show a nation that whether we agree with the policies or we don't agree with the policies, we follow the word of the Bible, and the Bible says that we respect our King. I know it's a different sermon. I told Pastor Brian and Pastor Anna last night, I said, boy, pray for me because I got to preach a sermon tomorrow. It's a lot on the election. Ain't a whole lot of shouting about the election. Well, there's a lot of shouting about it, but ain't none of it godly. But I want us to understand as we go into this week that this week doesn't change our commitment to. This week doesn't change what God's going to do in our life. It doesn't change God's blessings. It doesn't change God's authority. It doesn't change God's power. Oh, Pastor, what if they tell us that we can't do this or we can't do it? I don't care what they tell us. If it goes against the word of God, we ain't going to change. So I may have to get arrested one of these days in my life to preach the gospel. Let it be. So one of these days I may have to preach the gospel at the risk of my own life to live as Christ and to die as gain. Am I worried about it? No. It hasn't happened yet. It may. It might. That's okay. God's got this. God's going to take care of it. But I will always respect my leadership. Because that's what the Word of God tells me to do. I will always express my opinions in the most Christian way I can think of. And if I can't think of a Christian way to do it, I won't do it. Because I cannot afford to lose my eternity for something that's temporary. My desire for you this morning is that you will leave this place. This week you'll spend extra time in prayer. I would love to see our biggest prayer night ever tomorrow night. Prayed up so that Tuesday when you go into that election booth, you go in there with the heart of Christ. And when somebody begins to mock you or make fun of you or begins to argue things that oppose your Christian view, you speak to them with love. Speak to them with kindness. When you begin to look at your Facebook profile, things that speak derogatory, things that tear down, we would change to being positive words of opposition, rather than negative words of anger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,